today's Old Testament lesson is from Exodus 29. Now this is what you shall do to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and take part of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat that is from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all of these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering, as it is a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration, but an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them. And every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also, you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Today's New Testament lesson is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God? Shall we pray? Our Father, we've heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your Spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Well, next week, our Old Testament lesson will go back to being a little shorter. Right? The last 2 weeks, we've had some long ones, but don't fear. It's the Word of God, so it's good for us. But last week, though, from Exodus 28, we considered the parts of the garments of the high priest and what they reflected, namely that they pointed to some of the blessings that we have in the great high priesthood of Jesus Christ, that God, you remember, remembers our names, and that he removes our sin, and that he receives us through Christ, our high priest. And so this week we come to Exodus 29 and the liturgy for the consecration and the ordination of the high priest and his sons who were to minister in the earthly tabernacle. And when it comes to liturgies, you can really learn and tell a lot about a church by how they conduct their worship services, can't you? Their liturgy, their order of service, it reveals their level of biblical understanding about all kinds of things. Their understanding of what worship is, their understanding of their view of God, their view of man, their view of salvation, and their understanding of the Christian life, along with so many other things. And so, in other words, to state it simply, a church's liturgy reflects something significant about their theology. And so this morning in Exodus 29, verses 1 through 37, it teaches us to have a hefty view of sin, a hefty view of salvation, and a hefty view of service in the light of this liturgy and all that it displays to us about Christ, our high priest. And so ultimately, we want to think about those things here this morning and observe that this liturgy teaches us to understand, first, the costliness of our sins, second, our only cure for sin, and thirdly, our consecration for service. And so, first of all, this liturgy for the consecration and the ordination of the great high priest and his sons in Israel, it teaches us about the costliness of our sin. And this is a theme in Scripture that is over and over again here. But because there's a lot of things described in this chapter, of which many we are not able to cover this morning, though, it'll be helpful to briefly summarize the flow of this liturgy, of this ceremony. And so these verses in 1 through 37, they're primarily about the ordination and the consecration of Aaron the high priest, and although his sons, the other priests are included too. And so in verses 1 through 9, Aaron and his sons were to gather at the tabernacle with all the elements that were needed for this liturgy. the bull, the ram, the various food offerings, and the oil, and all of the garments, and they were to be ceremonially washed and then put on all their priestly garbs, which we studied last week. And then Aaron also would, at that point, be anointed with oil. And then from there, the liturgy included three sacrifices which took place in stages. And it was bloody. Blood is being spilt and sprinkled everywhere during this whole liturgy. And then in verses 10 through 14, the bull was the first sacrifice offered after the priests laid their hands on its head, because this is a sin offering, the text says. And so their sin was transferred to the bull. And the blood was put on the altar and the horns of the altar, and the rest was poured out at the base of the altar. And then some of the bull was burned on the altar, and the rest was burned outside the camp. And so this visually communicated to the priests that their sins were symbolically burnt up on the altar and then separated from them further by having them taken outside the camp. And that phrase, outside the camp, in Israel, eventually became a way of referring to the place of defilement that was outside the gate of Jerusalem. And so the defilement of the priests was removed from them because it was transferred to the innocent animal, who then became defiled and then had to be burned outside the camp. And so then after that came the two more sacrifices, the second and third stages of this liturgy, and they were both rams in verses 15 through 34. And again, the priests were to lay their hands on them, and symbolically transferring their guilt to them. And then after the first ram was slaughtered, its blood was thrown against the sides of the altar. More blood. Everything then was cut into pieces. Some parts were washed, and then everything was burned up on the altar. And this, the text says, was called the burnt offering. And then the second ram, in verses 19 through 34, was offered up, again after the priests had laid their hands on it. And this, the text says in verse 22, is the ram of ordination. And the priests were then to take the blood of this ram along with the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his son's garments. Essentially, this dedicated them. It set them apart as holy for service to the Lord and purified them from their sin. And then next, some of the blood of this second ram was put on Aaron's right earlobe and his son's right earlobes, their thumbs, the right thumbs, and their big right toes. And this text doesn't say exactly what this means, but it is generally understood that this was another symbolical cleansing of the whole man from his sin and setting him apart entirely for service in the priesthood. And then after that, in verses 26 through 34, it says that the priests were to take the meat of that second ram and eat it as their portion. And there we see that the Lord is being good to his priests who have no inheritance or lot of land in Israel and no means to provide their daily bread for them. And so God was pleased to provide this sacrifice and other sacrifices for them to eat and be provided for. It was a contribution from Israel. And it was also considered a fellowship meal with the Lord. And so overall, this ceremony, it was to be repeated over a period of 7 days. So this was not a one and done. I mean, this was 7 days of ceremony and liturgy. And you can read that in verse 37. And then eventually, because in this text, it's giving the prescriptions for this liturgy. Eventually, though, this prescribed liturgy, it was put into action and meticulously followed. And you can read that in Leviticus chapter 8 and 9. And the wording there is near identical to here. And so, like, thinking about all this blood and all that is taking place here to consecrate and ordain these priests, let's try to really think about the high drama of all of this that is actually taking place. I mean, really, when you think about it and begin to grasp some of this, it's really tremendous. I mean, remember, all those sacrifices and all that blood, it wasn't only just to set them apart for their priestly service. It was to atone for their sins. Over and over again, day after day, for 7 days, bull after bull, ram after ram, all that death, all that blood. It was a visible and visceral demonstration of the costliness of their sin. The same thing that we discussed when we talked about the bronze altar. Death, blood, gore, over and over again throughout 7 days. And sin necessitates the spilling of blood. And death, because God's justice demands it. His holiness requires, his justice requires payment for sin in order to turn away his wrath from the offender. If this was not the case, then there would be no need for all this bloody death. And so there is none holy like the Lord. Isaiah 6, and we've quoted this before, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the prophet Habakkuk addressed God as the one who is of purer eyes to see evil and cannot look upon wrong. He is just, he is holy, he is righteous, so he must punish sin to satisfy his justice. That's what all of this is about. And when the priests witnessed this for that whole week, they had to have been, or at least they ought to have been, made very aware of their own sinfulness. Because the cost of it was all that blood and death of all those innocent victims. And all of that was just the cost for their own sins. That doesn't even include the sacrifices that they were to offer twice daily, which we read in the next section of this chapter. So it doesn't even include that going forward, that those are the sacrifices for all the people as well. They would always have the costliness of sin before their eyes and in their hands. Because they were sinners, they were very aware of what was going on. And I think it's appropriate here, by way of practical application, for us to truly acknowledge and understand that the priesthood in the Old Covenant was entirely composed of men who were frail sinners. That's why this liturgy had to happen. And so we ought to acknowledge and understand this because it's no different today. It's no different today in the new covenant, even after Christ has come. Now, we don't have a priesthood anymore, but we have the ministry of the word in the new covenant, and it is entirely composed of ministers who are frail sinners. It's so important, congregation, to understand that. And so this means that you ought to pray for pastors. And pray that God would deliver them from evil and that they would be able to resist temptation right along with you, looking to Jesus. Because in that way, they are sinners just like you. And so respect them, yes, but don't idolize them. Don't put them on pedestals. They're sinners too, just like you. Well, because Aaron and his sons were sinners and we're no different, each and every one of us here in this auditorium, this liturgy with all that blood and all the guts should also remind each and every one of us of the costliness of our own sin. And so we might be tempted to think that just because we don't see the blood of innocent animals constantly being spilt, that the costliness of our sin is somehow lesser. But in reality, loved ones, we now see with full clarity the even greater costliness of sin. See, the old covenant blood of bulls and goats were only a pointer to something greater to come. They ultimately bore witness to the truth that blood of a far more pure and innocent kind is going to be spilt because of sin. See, the blood of bulls and goats in the old covenant are an infinitely inferior picture of the costliness of sin when compared to the blood and gore that the Son of God came to shed for sinners. You see, God sent his only Son to spill his precious, innocent blood and to die because of our sin. That is a kind of costliness, loved ones, that is beyond creaturely comprehension. That is how holy God is. That's how costly every one of our sins is. Every single one of them. The Son of God had to die because of our sins. Do you see that? Do you understand how costly our sin is? And so, loved ones, mourn your sins, all of them. Hate them and forsake them because they cost the blood, the flesh, and the very life of God's eternal Son to forgive your sins. And thankfully, your sins are forgiven because of that costly, costly sacrifice. And that brings us to our second point this morning about this liturgy here in Exodus 29, our only cure for sin. You see, this extended consecration and ordination liturgy here for the priests, it not only pointed them to the costliness of their sin, it brought them face to face with the breathtaking fact that God provided a remedy for their sin. You see, when those burnt offerings were burnt on the altar and its remains taken outside of the camp, the priests could say, the priests could be assured that, look, there goes my defilement. There goes my sin. It is being removed from me because the bull and those rams have taken it from me and taken it on himself. He's now defiled, not me. He's now receiving the burning punishment outside the camp that I deserve. And the priest could then say with confidence that the only reason that I am able to stand here and minister in the service of God is because he has provided a cure for my sin. And so think of what a relief this must have been for Aaron and his sons to see that, even if it took a whole week to see it. And as one commentator put it, as the priests witnessed these bloody sacrifices day after day and bull after bull, they saw the grace of God in taking away their sins. They couldn't make themselves clean. They couldn't make themselves forgiven. God had to do it. And that's what he did for him. That's what he did for them. And so he provided the only cure, although in a shadowy way that pointed forward to Messiah who would come, he provided the only cure for their sin. And so this liturgy in Exodus 29 taught them this amazing truth. And this liturgy points us to that same amazing truth that the Old Covenant priests and saints received. You see, we're in need of a cure for our own sin by God that we ourselves cannot produce. And if we think that we can somehow produce it, we show all the more that we're not able to produce it. So we're conceived and born in sin, as Psalm 51 says, and then we add more sin every day all the days of our lives by our own sinful actions. And our works of obedience can't bring about a cure for our original sin in Adam and our actual sins that we commit. Just like the Old Covenant priests received the cure for their sins that only God could provide, so too have we. It's helpful to remember that it wasn't the bloody animal sacrifices themselves that actually forgave the sins of the Old Covenant priests and people ultimately. As Hebrews 10:4 reminds us, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so this points us to what we've learned before, that the whole sacrificial system, including these sacrifices here in this liturgy in Exodus 29, they foreshadowed and typified the person and saving work of Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it was entirely fulfilled by him. And God did it all through Christ to save us sinners from his wrath. And so Romans 3, verse 25 says that God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So God provided his own son. God put him forward. God presented Christ as our burnt offering to satisfy his own wrath, to propitiate his wrath, to turn it away from us, to avert it from our own heads. There was and is no other way. Jesus himself said, "No man can come to the Father except through me." And so there is no other cure for our sin to be found in all the world. It is only given by God and only through Jesus Christ, his Son, and it can only be received by faith. You cannot do it. And in the same way that the liturgy in this chapter brought great relief to the priests when they saw that burnt offering bearing their sin and defilement getting carried outside the camp, in the same way they saw that, we see Jesus doing the same for us, don't we? As Hebrews 13:12 says, Jesus also suffered where? Outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So he bore our reproach and defilement outside the camp, outside the gate of Jerusalem on the cross. He shed his blood to atone for our sins, and then he died for us as our only cure for our sins, as our only salvation from the wrath to come, as our only means of deliverance from eternal punishment in hell. And not only is that part of the good news, but additionally, the greatest part of the good news is that God accepted our high priest's sacrifice by raising him from the dead for our justification on the third day. Praise God for that. And so Ephesians 2:8-9, a very familiar verse to us, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." You cannot produce the cure that you need. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, it says, so that no one may boast. This cure, this only cure, was given to take away all our boasting because we have none before the Lord. And so through faith alone, in this cure alone, you are sprinkled clean. You are sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ alone. Though your sins, the word of God says, though your sins be as scarlet, you are white as snow in God's eyes now by faith in Christ. All this because our priest, all this because our great high priest, Jesus Christ, offered himself up for us to save us from eternal damnation. He is your only cure for all your sins, past, present, and future. So do you desire your faith in this only cure to be strengthened? Do you feel weak in faith at times, or maybe even right now this morning? Well, God remembers our frame. He remembers that we are but dust, that we are frail creatures, as Psalm 103 says. He is merciful. He is merciful. Not only has he provided Christ as our only cure for our sin, he's also provided the means of the preaching of the gospel of from his word to create and strengthen our faith. This is a good gift from our Heavenly Father, isn't it? And he hasn't stopped there. He's also given us visual signs and seals of the gospel to nourish our faith and to strengthen it further. Baptism and the Lord's table. And so even in the liturgy here from Exodus 29, we're pointed to these sacraments, and although in a shadowy, faraway way, from faraway way, awkward sentence, I guess. But the priests, you remember, were washed with water, ceremonially washed with water. And washing with water points to our regeneration and our baptism by the Holy Spirit, as Titus 3 says. And the priests, you remember, they ate that ram of ordination in fellowship with the Lord. That was none other than a covenant meal with the Lord. And once we've come to God through faith alone in Christ, we get to eat at his table. We get to fellowship with him there too over a covenant meal. That is what is happening every week when we come to this sacrament of the Lord's table. It is a blessed fellowship meal with our risen Lord Jesus, who is coming back one day. And so God gave the washing and the fellowship meal for the priest to remind him how he has provided complete forgiveness for them and a true means of fellowship with him. And so it is for us today, loved ones. Baptism and the Lord's table. And so I ask you again, do you desire your faith in Christ as your only cure for your sin to be strengthened? then take up these means, these wonderful means of grace to strengthen your faith that he has so freely given to you. So come consistently to hear the preached word of Christ, the gospel from the scriptures, from this pulpit. Come consistently and see the baptisms that take place, as we will see one next week, which point you to your own baptism and all that means that it means for you. It's not just to see the baptism of another covenant child be received in the visible covenant community of the church. No, it's for you to remember what God has done for you too. You've been marked out by God and brought into his visible covenant community. And come consistently to fellowship with Christ at his table. He is giving himself spiritually by the Holy Spirit to be received through faith. He's giving himself to you to strengthen your faith, to nourish you. And so, as our liturgy, as our form for communion says, come with all your failures in the Christian life. Come with your weak faith, too. And remember that even the weakest faith receives all of Christ and all of his benefits for you, because it doesn't depend on the strength of your faith. It depends on the strength of the atoning and preserving work of Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son. And so take God at his promise to you, loved ones. Take God at his promise to you. Partake of these things with true, simple faith, even come with weak faith, and he will strengthen it. And God will also sanctify you more and more through these means to serve him with gratitude in your hearts. And that brings us to our final point this morning. The liturgy here in Exodus 29 also teaches us ultimately about our consecration for service. So verse 1 directly states the whole purpose for this consecration and ordination liturgy. Listen, it says, "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." There's the reason. And so the Lord ultimately provided this prescribed liturgy with the purpose of consecrating and ordaining the priests for service unto him in the ministry of the priesthood going forward for the people of God. And because Jesus came and fulfilled all that the Old Covenant priesthood foreshadowed, the New Testament tells us that all who trust in him as their only cure for their sin have become priests in him. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says that we are a royal priesthood. So the Word of God is telling us, believers, that this is true of us. We are a royal priesthood. And Revelation 1:6 says we're a kingdom and priests to serve God. And later on in Revelation 20, verse 6, it says we are priests of God and of Christ. And so this, as many of you know, this is what Martin Luther called the priesthood of all believers. So the New Testament even references purification ceremonies like the one we have here in Exodus 29 in order to show the glory of Christ's high priesthood and to highlight the greatness and purpose of his purifying blood. Hebrews 9:13-14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We've been purified by the precious blood of the Lamb, by the precious blood of Christ, to serve the living God. And so we are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the priesthood of all believers. We love and serve him in this royal priesthood with our good works. We get to do that. As Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We get to serve him through praising him, offering the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as Scripture says. We get to serve him as his priests by praying for one another and others and even the world. We get to serve him by sharing the good news with the world, by our lips and by our lives with our good works. And we get to serve him by giving of our tithes and our offerings to help enable the preaching of the gospel by the church throughout the world, just as, even as Israel provided the contribution to the priests. We also get to serve him by loving people in his name, even those who are hard to love. And because we've been freely purified by the blood of Jesus, and because we've been granted a righteous standing in God's sight, we've been set free to gratefully serve the living God in these ways and in many more without fear or condemnation. I mean, that's a wonderful thing, loved ones. We don't have to serve the living God in the priesthood of all believers with fear of punishment and damnation any longer. It's all under the blood of Christ. So we've been set free to serve God without fear. And so, loved ones, go out into the world. You are free from your sins because Christ has paid the ultimate cost for it in your place to set you free, to make you God's, make you God's people. So you can go out into the world without fear and with joy in your salvation and serve the world in Christ's name. So in conclusion, loved ones, may the Lord help us to grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and in our service to him. And so as we have considered this liturgy in Exodus 29 and all it points us to, loved ones, may we grow. May God be pleased to cause us to grow more and more, to have a high view of our costliness of sin and a high view of the only cure for our sin and a high view of our consecration for service in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are so thankful how you have been so good to your people throughout the ages, throughout the history of redemption, that despite there in our sins, you have provided a wonderful cure in your very own Son, for which we are so thankful. And we thank you that you have set us apart to serve you and that we can do so without fear. And so we do pray, O God, that you would well up gratitude in our hearts to that end, that we might love you and serve you and glorify you in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.